Let's read our text before we actually get into it, and then we will pray. We'll cover, Lord willing, first six verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we pray that as we open your words, that we will also open our hearts and minds so we will hear what your Spirit is saying to the church tonight. And Lord, I thank you that your word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing down to the division of heart and mind and soul, and exposing things, revealing things, implanting things. And Lord, that's what we desire for you to do in us tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to give you a heads up. There'll be a lot of quotes in tonight's study because we're talking about faith, and there's a lot of great wisdom out there. People have said great things about faith that it's just, it will be a shame not to share with you. So feel free to take photos because I'll go through some of them relatively fast. So if you don't catch it, well, you'll miss it. So that's just a heads up. Now, if I was to ask you, what is faith? How would you define it? What would be your answer? And what would be the answer of the people in our community or in the world? Fact is that we will find many different answers, many different thoughts, opinions, what faith is. And truth is that the world's definition of faith is not the same as biblical definition of faith. And there's also another challenge, and that challenge is our language. English language presents a challenge to word faith because we use word faith for many different things. And sometimes they get convoluted, mixed up. And then there's that element of the world imposing the meaning of the word faith. And I'll give you some examples. American English Dictionary defines faith as a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. Dictionary.com offers another explanation or definition that faith is belief that is not based on proof. Or you can take what Mark Twain said, that faith is believing what you know ain't so. Sad. But that's how people tend to look at faith. Now, what's interesting, this confusion adds, because these same dictionaries offer these explanations of faith. American English Dictionary says, faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Dictionary.com puts it that faith is confidence or trust in a person or thing. They're getting closer, don't they? But problem is that the world does not look for a definition of faith from the Bible. Bible gives us a definition in the text in front of us. Yet they don't bother to reference it. Now, if you go to older dictionaries and so forth, they will quote the Bible. But in our present day and age, the world has its own definition. And that definition is, it's blind. It's irrational. You believe because you want to believe, not because it's true. And truth is that, sadly, some Christians can be influenced by the world's definition of faith. And it's not blind. Our text is clear that it's not blind. The world will look at us and say, you're irrational people, therefore you have irrational belief. But what does the Bible say? Verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. ESV translates it this way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. CSB, or Christian Standard Bible, puts it this way. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Notice, evidence, conviction, proof. That doesn't speak of blindness. It doesn't speak of irrationality. It says that there's something to it. It's not something empty. And we'll cover a lot of it. We will see the definition, we will see the application, we will see the purpose and so forth in our text tonight. But faith is not irrational. It's actually probably the most rational thing that anyone can have. Or believe, faith in God. This word faith in Greek is Greek word pistis. It is something that can be believed, a trust, firm persuasion. As one of the dictionaries that puts it, faith is to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. To have faith in, to trust in someone. And if you were to do your own study, and I encourage you actually to do that, whether you use Blue Letter Bible or any other Bible study tools, Strong's, Vines, and so forth, and I will reference Vines very soon. What you will discover when you start looking into this Greek word, pistis, it's very rich. And probably the best English word that will describe the intent, but it's not fitting because it's actually a very rich word, as I pointed out, is word trust. But there's more to it than just trust. And that's what the world misses. When they talk about faith, religious faith, faith in God, they say blind. But what we say is trust in a person. That's what we'll explore. Vines puts it this way. The main elements in faith in its relation to the invisible God as distinct from faith in man, and notice faith here is in quotes, are especially brought out in the use of the noun and their corresponding verb, pisteo. They are, one, a firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation or truths. A second, a personal surrender to him. Third, a conduct inspired by such surrender. So right away you see there's depth to this word. Prominence is given to one or other of these elements according to the context. And all this stands in contrast to belief in its purely natural exercise, which consists of an opinion held in good faith, again, without necessary reference to its proof. You get it? It's deep, it's meaningful, it's purposeful, it's placed in God, and it plays out in more than one way. As our Faith Life Study Bible puts it, while the Bible's theme of faith can be understood in a variety of ways, it can be summarized as active trust and belief displayed through obedience. And that's something that we will actually see in chapter 11. Throughout this chapter, the author speaks of men and women of faith and ultimately their obedience to God. As MacDonald in Believer's Bible Commentary puts it, faith is confidence in the trustworthiness of God. It is the conviction that what God says is true and that what he promises will come to pass. We are placing our trust, our confidence, our faith in a person. Not a thing, not a belief, but a person. And we know him to be trustworthy. And we know his word to be trustworthy. The second word to focus in this first verse is the word substance. Hypostasis. It speaks of nature, the essence of something. And it's a combination of two Greek words. Hupo, coming under, and stasis, meaning standing. Coming under something. And it speaks of foundation in its essence. As another commentator puts it, the word translated substance is quite flexible in meaning. But in this context, it probably stresses the confidence or assurance that one has in something. This active sense would fit the description of faith as something that believers do that pleases God, as we will see in verse 6. And then another thing to notice is the word here, hoped for. Now, it is worth noting again that the way the world defines hope and the way Bible defines hope are two separate things. For the world, hope is a wishful thinking. You don't know if it's going to happen, so you hope for it to happen, right? When you sometimes, you know, people play lottery, they hope that they will win, right? But there's no assurance of that. Actually, assurance is that you will not win. But biblical hope is something we know is going to happen. So it, in a sense, it expresses expectation of something that is certain to come. Like an engaged couple waiting to get married. They're looking forward to, they're hopeful of that day because it is coming. So we can almost put it that we're talking about trust in God is a confidence that looks forward to the promises of God. And then he adds this word, evidence. As I pointed out, some other translations maybe put it as conviction or proof of things not seen. There's evidence to what we believe. As David Guzik puts it, faith does not contradict reason, though it may go beyond reason. One may objectively prove the Bible is the most unique book ever published and has impacted society more than any other book, which is easily demonstrated. But only faith can prove that the Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, this is a belief beyond reason, but not in contradiction or against reason. We know as a fact certain things because God has revealed it to us. But there's things that are unknown in a sense, things that are not seen, excuse me. We have not seen God, for example, but we know he exists, and we'll talk about that. We have evidence of his existence, of his working in our own lives. So we hope for the thing we will not see. Well, we don't see, excuse me, right now, but we will see it later. One day is coming where we will get to see him. It's not a wishful thinking. It is a reality, something that will happen one day. We have not seen heaven, but one day we will. So we hope in things that we don't see. And we know we can trust that we will see these things because the one who is trustworthy said to us that we will. Some have described faith as spiritual eyes. We see more than just physical reality with it. Again, I'll quote David Guzik. He says, faith has its reasons. The Bible doesn't recommend a blind leap of faith. But the reasons can be measured in laboratory. They have to be understood spiritually. Right? There are certain things you simply cannot measure in any way that we measure things on this earth. For example, you cannot measure your own thoughts in laboratory, right? It's impossible to put them in a tube and weigh them. You feel the consequences, you know the consequences of your thoughts, but they can't be measured. Same as with your mind and many other things. Well, when it comes to, obviously, things of God, things of our faith, there are certain things that we cannot see, the spiritual realm. But because of the faith, we get to have understanding, comprehension of it. Primarily because he has revealed it to us through his word. Andrew Murray said, just as we have our sense through which we hold communication with the physical universe, so faith is the spiritual sense or organ through which the soul comes into contact with and is affected by the spiritual world. John Corson put it this way, faith isn't wishful thinking. No, based upon the word of God, faith says, whether I see it presently, understand it intellectually, or experience it immediately, I know what God says he'll do, he will do. Hodges put it this way, in its essence, faith is being sure and certain about unseen hopes and realities. And continuing on with Andrew Murray, he goes on to say, faith is thus much more than trust in the word of another. That trust is of extreme importance at its initial exercise, but the word must only be the servant leading into the divine truths it contains, the living person from whom it comes. Again, that emphasis on who we placed our trust. Coming back to MacDonald in Believer's Bible Commentary, he goes on to say, faith must have some revelation from God, some promise of God as its foundation. It does not leap in the dark. It demands the surest evidence in the universe and finds it in the Word of God. It is not limited to possibilities, but invades the realm of the impossible. Because we know that we believe in God who can do all things. We are limited. The creation, the material world is limited. But our faith in God places its trust in the one who has no limitations. He can do all things. Thus, all miracles are possible to him. Our faith is ultimately a strong confidence in him and his nature. As Martin Luther put it, the property of faith is not to be proud of what the eye sees, but to rely on what the word reveals. So again, to repeat myself, we're not placing a trust in a system, in some doctrines. We're placing our faith in God first and foremost. And there's all these other things come from that. Now, the beautiful thing about faith in God, it's not, you don't need a lot of it. It's not about the amount, right? Jesus said that the amount of faith, the quantity of faith to have is like a mustard seed. Matthew 17:20. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, Jesus said that in a context of unbelief, and he added this element, because faith is placed in the one who can do all things, who can move the mountains, who can do amazing things, part the Red Sea, cause a virgin to give birth. It's because it's placed in Almighty God, not in itself or our abilities or anything else. Ultimately, faith deals with relationship we have with God. R.T. Friends put it this way, faith is not measurable commodity, but a relationship. And what achieves results through prayer is not superior quantity of faith, but the unlimited power of God on which faith, any faith, can draw. Sometimes we can say these things, well, I don't have enough faith. I don't have your faith. If I have faith like, no, just trust God. And any lack of it will simply be expressed through prayer, saying, Lord, help me believe. Help my unbelief. And guess what? He will grant that. Do you think that God will say no to your prayer, help my unbelief? When Peter walked on water, what happened? He took his eyes off of Jesus, the source of faith, and he started to drown. He started to doubt. And all he said, help, and the Lord helped him. It's about who we trust. Where is our confidence in? In whom is our confidence? And by faith, we see in verse 2, the elders obtain a good testimony, we are told. And he will, throughout this chapter, give example of many elders who have obtained amazing testimony, and two of them in our section tonight. Because of their confidence, because of their trust, because of their surrender to God, they obtained a good testimony. Now this obtained a good testimony is actually one word in Greek. And it's Greek word martyreo, which we get our English word martyr, but simply speaks of witness. They bore a good witness to the world around them. It means that the manner in which they lived communicated to the world about their faith in God. You see, faith cannot be private. It's not just for you and between you and God. It is between you and God, but it's not just for you. It naturally will impact the world around. It simply cannot be hidden. Unless you're some kind of a hermit and you're in isolation, you know, for miles on, nobody's near you and you never communicate with people, you do not have a private faith. Your faith in God will communicate to the people around what kind of a faith it is. I do want to point out, before we move on, while I think of it, you know, there's some false teachings about faith. There's a lot, actually. But there's one that kind of claims that faith is a positive thinking, something that you are to use to get what you want. Just think positively, you know, repeat it many times, wish for it, you know, and you'll get what you want, kind of. That's what faith is. That's not what faith is. Now, if you trust in God, He may bless you financially. Praise God for that. But it's not about that. It's about relationship with the Lord. And often, faith, as we will see in the examples given in Hebrews 11 and throughout the Scriptures, requires sacrifice. Commitment. Giving of yourself. Actually, an example that we will be given of Abel, it requires giving. It's not about getting. But it's about giving to God everything that He deserves. Everything of us. Another false claim about faith is that you have to have faith in faith itself. And people who say this, and I actually had debates with some people about this, they claim that God needed faith to create the world. Not what the Bible says. Not what this text says. Not what Genesis says. Not throughout the Bible says. God spoke and things happen. You don't place faith in faith. You place faith in God. Your trust is in God, not in faith. Even when it comes to saving faith, it's faith in Christ. As Augustus Strong said, what saves us is faith in Christ, not faith in our faith or faith in the faith. It's in Jesus. It's placed in a person. And because we have faith in God and implies a relationship with God, that is something very tangible and visible. The world will see that. People will see you. People will observe you. And they will see how you handle good and bad of life. As Jesus put it in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's meant to be visible. That's why you are called the light. Bless you. And also that's one of the reasons in you look at just the previous section, chapter 10, there's this encouragement to provoke one another to love and good works and not forsaking assembling of ourselves, because our faith is not just visible to the world, but to each other. It's meant to be encouragement for one another. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, this verse alone deserves a sermon or two. But, and actually, those who went to the ark encounter, well, they got a lot of examples of this. But what I want to focus on is a few things. And that is that by faith in God, we understand the world around us and creation around us. It is that foundation that actually provided foundation for modern science. All the fathers of modern science were believers in God, and most of them were Christians. That's not some kind of a wild claim. That's verifiable fact. And actually, in the last several years, there were multiple books written. There were New York Times sellers that reaffirmed this fact. I don't have time to get into all of them, but something easily checked by anyone. But it was their faith in God of order, that helped them understand the world around us and discover things. Because guess what? God is a law giver. He has given us law, right? But he has also placed law in nature. And when scientists have discovered these laws, they did not cause them to exist the moment they discovered them. They just observed them because they were already there, placed by God at the beginning. And they could expect that because they could understand from the scriptures that God is a God of order and God of laws. And that's what we find in the universe, laws and order. I do want to point out that modern-day atheists, and atheists for a long time, but especially in more modern times, have been very active in propagating this kind of a claim that as believers in God, when we don't understand something, we place God in it, and we create God of the gaps. So we don't understand what's going on, therefore God did it. That's not how things are. Yet they have successfully convinced millions, if not billions of people, that this is the claim, that this is fact, even though it's not. It's false and it's misleading. It's very clear that that's not the case. Truth is, the question of origins, which this addresses, is the essential question. What somebody believes about the beginning of everything affects how they live. And ultimately, there's only two options. Either there is a creator, and everything was created by a creator, or everything came out of nothing. There is no creator. It was all an accident. And for the longest time, atheists claimed, for centuries, claimed that the universe was eternal. It just always was. But guess what? It's not. The Bible has been telling us for millennia. But in the 20th century, there was a discovery that caused scientists to freak out. And that was Big Bang, which implied beginning. Whether it was a Big Bang doesn't matter. But it spoke that if there was a Big Bang, there has to be a Big Banger, somebody that caused it to come to existence. Somebody who made it happen. And all of a sudden, there started to actually be a shift in scientific field. More and more scientists today believe in some kind of a creator, some kind of intelligent designer, a mind behind creation, than believe in all being an accident. Especially when you compare last, 50 years ago, how many believed in a creator versus now. The list keeps growing. Evidence points to God. Now, believers have known that from the beginning because he has revealed it to us. When an atheist comes and says, well, we know that billions and billions of years ago, this and that happened, they don't know. They're guessing because they were not there. They can't know it. And guess what? Neither one of us was there, but we know who was. We know the one who caused it to be. And he has revealed it to us how he did it. He has spoken it into existence. And this word framed here in verse 3 is fascinating. It literally means to furnish it completely, to arrange it. And that's one thing we observe in the universe. It just makes sense. That's why evolution makes no sense, because everything in creation is kind of interdependent on one another. You need so many different things to be present at the same time so that we could just be alive. And evolution claims, well, it was first this and that and that. There will be no life. It's mathematically impossible. But what we do find is that everything just fits well together. It was complete. And guess what? Genesis 1 tells us that. And it was very good. When God made in the beginning, it was very good. It was complete. Didn't have to take millions and millions of years. God spoke it and came to an existence. He commanded it. Chuck Smith said, there is evidence for the existence of God, and it causes me to believe in God. Though I have never seen God, the evidence of his existence creates that faith in my heart. It's all around us. Testifies. DNA evidence. DNA code. It's a code. That implies somebody had to write that code. Our phones, our tablets, our computers, our TVs, doesn't matter. Any electronical device has a code that tells it what to do. There's code writers that write programs. Well, your DNA is a very, very complex code. It's a signature of God in all of us, in all of the creation. And it says, out of nothing, right? There was no, he did not use pre-existing material. Now, this is a powerful statement at the time of the book of Hebrews, because many people of that day, many pagans believed that the creation of the world came out of pre-existing materials. The Bible stood on its own claiming that unmoved mover caused everything to become. That creator beyond time, space, and matter caused space, time, and matter to come into existence. The phrase often it's used is ex nihilo, out of nothing. He spoke it and it came to be. And that's what we find, Genesis 1. And he spoke and it came to pass. Let there be, let there be, let there be. And things happened. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Same Psalm verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Power in the word of God. He caused it to happen. He didn't need pre-existing material because he created the material. That's why our faith in God at times may go beyond reason, but not in contradiction to reason. Because it's hard for us to fully comprehend some of these things. Yet it's the most reasonable thing. You know, I'll just add this comment, and it's not mine. I'm borrowing it from Wes Huff, a Christian scholar. But atheists will mock us for example, believing in virgin births. You silly Christians. You believe that a virgin can give birth? Yeah, right. That's impossible. But what do they believe in? Virgin birth of the universe. In our belief, at least there is God who created man, who created a womb, who created that woman, who can cause things to happen. Virgin birth, parting of the Red Sea, is like putting two pieces of Lego together for us. It's so simple for him. He already did the hard work. But for them, nothing caused nothing to produce something. Which is more irrational? David Guzik said, even in times when it seems God expects a faith that contradicts reason, closer examination reveals he does not. For example, it may seem contrary to reason for God to expect Abraham to believe that Sarah's dead womb could bring forth a child. But it is not unreasonable to believe that God, who created life and womb, could do this, that he would do it according to his promise. I'll quote Andrew Murray again, by faith we understand that all was framed by God. By faith we see divinity and omnipotence in all, so that what is seen is known as made out of things that do not appear. God caused things to happen. Now, we're given examples of faith in 4 and 5. By verse 4, by faith Abel offers to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. And this faith of Abel emphasizes in particular the giving part. He offered to God more excellent sacrifice, because both he and his brother made an offering before God. Abel, offering of an animal, Cain, a grain offering. Now, some want to make too big of a deal of the offering itself, but let's not forget that in the law, both were acceptable and both were commanded. In the Mosaic law, animal sacrifice, and offering of grain was part of worship, fully accepted by God. So it's not what was being offered, but rather how it was being offered. Abel did it in faith while Cain did not. And that's the key element. That's the key focus of this part of the book of Hebrews. What he wants to focus on. Faith. Trust in God. Quite possible that maybe Cain did it begrudgingly. Out of jealousy. Well, Abel did it. Well, I'll do it therefore as well. You know, in faith, Abel offered, knowing that God will take care of him. When we have to make a sacrifice of something, it means that it costs us something. It means that we are expressing trust that God will provide for us when we give of ourselves, of our finances, of our time. Now, how did they know which one was accepted? We don't know. It's, you know, from the text itself, there's a clear evidence that God communicated to them. Some tend to think, for example, the fire came down from heaven when the offering of Abel was made, just like it happened when the tabernacle was dedicated in Leviticus chapter 9, 24. Fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Same thing God did when the temple was dedicated in the day of Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7, 1. Fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Just like when Elijah made an offering in his competition with the prophets of Baal. But it was evident that God accepted Abel's offering because it was done in faith. And what I find powerful about Abel, that he adds this, though he being dead, he still speaks. His sacrifice, his faith still speaks. You see, the devil wanted to silence the witness of Abel. Devil wants to silence the witness of the church, of believers. And throughout centuries, he has persecuted and killed many saints, hoping to silence their voice of faith. But it cannot be stopped. Even right now, we're talking about a first people that were created, of Abel, a first victim of a murder. His faith still speaks. I referenced Pastor Chuck earlier. Even though he's with the Lord for a while now, his faith still speaks. Pastor Chuck often shared in his teachings of his mother and the faith that she had. And even at the time when he was sharing many of his stories about her faith, she was already with the Lord because her faith continued to speak. Christian, your faith will continue to speak. You want to leave a testimony that speaks even when you're not here. It's powerful because it's placed in a person, and God rewards those who trust in Him, as we see in verse 6. A sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Makes sense, doesn't it? To give to God of ourselves. Another example. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And Genesis 5 tells us of Enoch. And in reality, not a lot is said of Enoch, except that powerful statement in verse 24 of Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is a powerful thing. First and foremost, it tells us the relationship that he had with God. It was so great that you can almost say God didn't want to end it. Say, hey, just come with me. And Enoch did not die. This is clear from here, as it is from Genesis. And even the context of Genesis 5. For there you have from Adam to Noah laid out. He was born and he lived so long, he had children, and then he died at this age. It said of each one of them except of Enoch. First rapture in the Bible, way back in Genesis. And he wasn't the only one. It happened to Elijah. He was taken up. So if somebody says, well, rapture is a new thing, no, it's not. It's been in the Bible from Genesis onwards. Paul didn't make it up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It was revealed to him because it has been in the scriptures from the beginning. But again, this powerful testimony of walking with God. People looked at Enoch and said, this guy walks with the Lord. We want to have that testimony, right? When somebody looks at you and says, man, does he walk with God? Does she walk with God? He's not that great at times, but he walks with God. She messes up at times, but she walks with God. We want that testimony. It's powerful, isn't it? Again, David Guzik says, anyone with this kind of fellowship with God must obviously please God. And in pleasing God, Enoch fulfilled the purpose for which man was created. That's our purpose, to live for the Lord, to worship Him, to glorify Him in this life. To live for His glory. That's why we were made. That's the meaning of life. It's not a mysterious thing. It's a very simple thing. Live for God. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In such a good way, kind of a closing this point. This is why faith is important, because this is the way we relate to God. And without it, we cannot relate to Him. We cannot please Him. When we pray, we are to pray in faith. When we worship, we do it in faith. J.C. Ryle said, faith is to prayer what the feather is to the arrow. Without faith, it will not hit the mark. This is an anonymous source, says, faith is the soul, is to the soul what a mainspring is to a watch. John Blanchard said, without faith, it will be impossible for us to live in a meaningful way. And as what we believe radically affects how we behave. Faith is the engine driving all our actions. If you truly believe, it will be seen in your pursuit of God. In your diligent seeking of God. As we walk with the Lord, right, we are continually to seek after Him. Pursuit of God is the greatest pursuit in life. Not of career, not of relationships. Those will come if we first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But all the other things will come into place. And for each of us, that pursuit has different outlook, how it will look. But in reality, it's simply pursuit of Him, pursuit of Jesus. Enjoying your fellowship with Him, investing yourself in walking with Him, spending time with Him at His feet. I love that example when Jesus was visiting Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and they're having a wonderful time, and Jesus is there teaching, sharing with others, and Martha being Martha, she's serving. She's a servant. She loves to serve. She's doing a good thing. She's busy about serving Jesus. I mean, you cannot do better than that, right? Well, actually, you can. Because Mary was doing the better thing. She was at the feet of Jesus. I'm sure prior to Jesus being there, she was serving with her sister, working together on preparing the house, the meal, for the guests to come. And they were busy together, and it was great. And then Jesus came and Mary left, and she was at Jesus' feet. Martha got upset. Where are you? What are you doing? I'm doing this all by myself. She was at the feet of Jesus. Because that was a better thing to do. We are busy in this life, aren't we? Our schedules are full. There's always something to do. There will always be something to do. There will always be something that will interrupt us. There will always be something that will come that we do not expect. But in all of that, there's always time for Jesus. We have to make time to pursue him, to be with him, to be in communion with him. Because then we will have that testimony of walking with God. And guess what? God will reward us for our pursuit of him. It's not in vain. There's always time to fellowship with him. There's always time to pray. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You can pray at all places. You can pray in your bed. You can pray at your table as you're drinking coffee or tea, as you're eating your foods, as you're reading your Bible, as you're walking somewhere, as you're driving, you can always pray. Because unlike in the old covenant times, and in the examples that the author of Hebrews has been giving throughout the book of Hebrews, there was a place that people will go to, the tabernacle, the temple in Jerusalem. They had to go there to worship. Christ tabernacled among us. And then, because of his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection, he has given us the Holy Spirit. God himself indwells us, and we are the temple. The place of fellowship with God is always present, because God is always present with us. He said he will never leave us nor forsake us. So our faith is in the one who can do all things, who is faithful to us, who is good to us, merciful and kind, who provides for our every need, who is always there. I've been a believer now for about 30 years. And I can tell you that he has been faithful all these years. Even in years when I did not walk with him, he has been faithful. He is not disappointed. The biggest obstacle to faith is not God, it's ourselves. As MacDonald puts it, there's nothing about God that makes it impossible for men to believe. The difficulty is with the human will. God has given us all the reasons. And he's right here with us, not leaving us, not forsaking us. It's our choice to draw near. And that's the exhortation of this verse. You want to please God because you believe in who God is, his character, his nature. And guess what? God is good, merciful, kind, gracious, forgiving, abounding in mercy, forgiving multiple times a day, 70 times 7 a day, right? Our provider, our Savior, our Lord, our King. Pursue him. It's the best investment of our life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift we have. The gift of life in you. The life that now has a purpose and meaning because of you. The eternal life that you have given us because of your sacrifice on the cross, your shed blood, because you have defeated death. You have conquered the grave. You rose. You're alive. And you ascended to the Father in heaven, preparing a place for us. And as you said, you are coming back. And we know that to be the fact, because you said it so. And Lord, we're so grateful for all that. We're grateful that you're with us, you're present here. So Lord, receive this offering of praise as one of the small sacrifices we can make, because you are worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. And no one is like you. You're amazing. You're wonderful. And Lord, thank you that our faith is not in vain. It's not been placed in something useless, non-existent, a thing. It's placed in you, Almighty King of Heaven, the Creator of all universe, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. We love you. We thank you. And Lord, help us in the times of struggle and disbelief. Help our unbelief. In your name we pray. Amen.